most of you know my better half, Debbie. She's a little more vocal than I am. Yes. Luckily for me, when I got the call yesterday that John and Christine were going to be here, I had prepared this for the last 2 months. And I was able to present it at the men's prayer breakfast this past Sunday. And luckily, there's only four people there. So only four have heard it, and I think two of you are here today. So, but anyway, it's been marinating for a couple months, because actually I had this prepared for the November men's prayer breakfast, but Christine called both George and I, both of us. So we drew straws and flipped a coin, and George went first. And but anyway, but that's the way it was supposed to work out. All those details are his. So this, what we're going to do together is we're all on a journey, in my opinion, toward the kingdom. It's the Christian walk. It is. You start it the day that Christ comes into your heart, and it'll end the day that we leave this earth, because then we will be in the kingdom. But I think there is a kingdom on this earth that he wants us to walk in. So, but this isn't just my journey, it's yours. We're all on it together. This is just my rendition of it, but it all starts in the Word of God. It all begins there, it weaves through it, and we're going to end still in the Word of God, still at the end of the journey. One thing I have learned through this process is it takes patient endurance. I didn't know this, but I read through the book of Revelations probably 3 or 4 months ago. I mean, read through it. I hadn't done that in a long time. Three times in there, John tells the church, he's always addressing the church. He said, but you are in need of patient endurance. You need patient endurance. So if he took the time to mention it three times, it's probably important. First of all, I'm not patient. Most days, I don't have much endurance. But for this journey, we're going to need this. We're going to need two scoops. So with all that, I think you can identify with this, because we're going to start in Matthew 3. If you have your Bibles, follow along. If you would, please. Thank God I went out to my truck and got my glasses. Oh, we're going to begin with a scripture that, you know, we've read it how many times? We've read it, and we can quote half of it, but we're going to start with John the Baptist. He's in the wilderness doing what John's call to the kingdom was. He was called to do one thing, prepare the way of the Lord. So what was John doing? He was in the wilderness doing what he was called to do. It's a real simple thing for John. But he had a new message. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were pretty well wigged out about it. They didn't understand repentance. So after he addressed them as vipers, and I mean, he really trashed them, because they came out there too, because so many people were coming, the leaders also had to come too to see what was going on. Of course, John spoke to them very strong, but he also told them in Matthew 3, verse 2, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. For those generations who walked according to the law, they didn't have a concept of what he just said. What? Repent? No. We do the law. We do our works that makes us righteous. And John says, nah, there's a new covenant coming. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And then come on down to verse 6. He said, this was his message. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him. Confessing their sins? If you're under the law, you don't have to confess your sins. But he was, again, introducing. He was beginning something new, because that was his sole calling on earth. Verse 8, he looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees. He told them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What? Produce what? Fruit? He said, we are righteous. We keep the law. We are righteous. And he scolded him again. Scolded him hard. And then we get to the verse that we're very familiar with. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I am even not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Everybody listened to him and said, what was that? But that was just the beginning of his introduction. And this is our main scripture for today. Verse 12, chapter 3. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We can all quote the first part of that verse, can't we? We get excited about it. He's coming, Holy Spirit, fire. Okay? But he also is coming with his winnowing fork in his hand. Not only in his hand, but he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into his barn and burning up all the chaff with unquenchable fire. If you remember, paint the picture in your mind with me. They used to go into the fields, hard labor. They don't have John Deere combines back then. They have sickles, sharp pieces of steel, cut the thing. They actually tie it into bundles. Somebody comes around behind them with a wagon and oxen. They take it in. And remember, you've seen this before. The oxen are all tied in, onto a wheel, a large wheel. It's a hard floor beneath it. It's a threshing floor. They take these bundles and throw them in there. Oxen and donkeys are tied to this thing, and they go round and around and around and around. And they crush it. Their massive hooves crush it. But they don't break the seed. That's part of the process. But let's dive into this real carefully. John introduced Jesus, and it's all about coming to the kingdom of God. That was the first time when the kingdom of God is now present. Well, it still is today. We're walking in that same path. The oxen and the donkeys, they're doing this crushing method. That's the only way they had to get this done. They had to crush it. A lot of times, people who didn't have oxen and donkeys, they had to do it by hand with a long stick in the hand with a metal thing on the end and another stick that just flopped. And they would beat this stuff all day, and they'd just beat it until it broke. Well, what happens after that? Well, but before then, this is a violent process. It is. It's violent. But we're going to find out how loving this process is. Same thing. The winnowing. Jesus has his winnowing fork in his hand. Winnowing is you get this stuff that's crushed and stomped down. The oxen go take five. And you come on this threshing floor and you start throwing this stuff in the air. It's a winnowing fork. You have to throw it in the air. You have to disrupt where it's laying and been crushed because you're going to throw it in the air. Well, what's the difference of that? Because the seed is heavy enough, it falls back down. The wind now blows the chaff away. It might only blow it 3 feet. It's okay. The winnowing fork is in his hand. He's still doing this. He's flipping it in the air time after time. They do this all day, day after day. There is no other way to get grain in their world to make bread. Sustenance of life came from that. But Jesus is talking about his kingdom. It's his winnowing fork. It's his threshing floor. It's his barn. And I want to remind you, it's also his wind. Okay? There's safety in the barn, though. The wheat wants to get to the barn. But it has to throw this whole process. And then they turn the oxen and donkey loose again. Hook them back up. Let's grind some more. The process begins again. The winnowing, the wind, the crushing, the thrashing, it never ends. When did this start? When did this process start in our life? Now refer this back to yourself. Put yourself in there. If he's referred to us as the kingdom of God, we are the seed, and he always, throughout all the scriptures, he refers to this as the harvest. Every one of us is one of those seeds, or it could be a head of seeds. We have a bunch of seeds. He's very interested in this process. I mean, John the Baptist, before Jesus ever got baptized and was even introduced, he hadn't even showed up on the scene yet, said his winnowing fork is in his hand. Okay, let's take this further. Now, think about this as you place yourself in this story. How long does this process take? How long? Well, I think, easy answer, the rest of our lives. Every day, every minute of the rest of our lives. Okay? But the best news that I've already described to you so far, it is evident to me that this entire process is managed by Jesus, the living Son of God. He manages the whole thing. It's crazy. But that takes me back to other part of these things. We're going to cover some of these points in greater detail in a minute. But that tells me, though, that he proves himself again that he is the author. And he will be the finisher. Okay? So let's keep going. Luke 22, verse 31. You're very familiar with this one. You could probably quote it to me. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Same analogy, wheat. What does Satan want to do to him? The same thing he did to Job. Crushed him. Tried to get him to turn away. Turn back. I looked up some scripture in Job this past week also. Job never sinned with his mouth. He went through all that, and it three or four times in those first five chapters that he's never sinned with his mouth, meaning he never complained to God, and God was the only one who could have ever fixed his situation. Now, his friends came in and did, but he said he never sinned with his mouth through that process. That's something to remember. Let's talk about Peter, though. Satan had to ask. You remember back in Job, where it starts out where God is on his throne, the angels come before him, Satan was still there. Satan came to all, and God asked him and said, where you been? Going to and fro throughout the earth. He said, have you ever considered my servant Job? He just told Simon that he might have mentioned to Satan, have you ever considered my servant Peter? So who are you in this story? I love that. Could your name be in there? Have you ever considered my servant David? You know, you can put yourself in there, but Satan had to ask. Jesus had to grant permission to allow you to be sifted, allow Peter to be sifted. But Simon did return. He did return and returned in power. You know why? The sifting was part of that process. The crushing, the thrashing, the winnowing, the wind. All part of the process. So let's keep on. Remember, we're on a journey here to enter the kingdom of God. Well, let's go over to Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. You're familiar with this. We all could quote it. Enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. There's one translation I read that suggested that this road, this gate, if you're standing far away and you're looking far away, it does look narrowing. It's wider where you're starting, but you're looking down this thing and it gets narrow in your vision. And this translation said it's an ever narrowing road with an ever narrowing gate. Now, I'm not sure that's real, but in my mind, that's what you see if you're stepping back and it's a mile away. That journey is some more stuff that has to come off to get through that gate. And it could be the chaff. This chaff that comes off during this process, I finally found a good definition of it. It says, everything we don't need to enter the kingdom of God. Everything is summed up in chaff. Everything. So let's keep going. I can do this. The last time John asked me to speak to you was about 13 months ago. So I'm not eloquent like Dr. Woodhouse back there in the corner, dressed so perfectly and speaking so perfectly, the way he delivers a message. But this scripture that we are about to talk about, I mentioned 13 months ago. It's still in my inventory of things I'm pondering and trying to work into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12, 26 and 27. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, quote, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things. Everything created can be shaken, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God, that covers about everything we just talked about. Everything we talked about. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that is a created thing. Some translations are different, but to me that reminds me what we're talking about. The wheat has to be harvested. It has to be crushed. It has to be broken. It has to be thrown in the air, and the specific wind has to grab it to produce the end results. This is the same thing. And I can assure you that the God of all heaven and earth, the Creator, is in charge of this process. 13 months ago, I was reminded, that as a nation, we probably began a visible process of that shaking. That was a long time ago. But it's still going on today. Everything you see or you can touch right now is either beginning to shake or it has been shaken. But put yourself back in this story. Instead of things, put your name in there. How about in your own life? Is everything always just the same? Everything just good? Billy, I know yours is. Everything just even, straightforward? There's no ripples on the pond, is there? Yeah, buddy. Well, my halo fell off a long time ago. But put yourself in the story. Bring this back home to yourself. You are being shaken. Your lives are being shaken. I mean, we got folks in this congregation have to make a decision whether they can keep their job or not in January. They have to decide. Are they going to stay, do what they're told, or are they going to go somewhere else? You know, it's just amazing to me, but not only is he shaking the world, but he's shaking everything. That's me and you. Everything's going to be shaken. Why is he doing all this? Why is he doing all this shaking? Well, in the business world I lived in for 35 years, when you're managing groups of people with projects and objectives and profit to be made, everything was end in mind. It's called an end in mind. And any of y'all been in that world, you know. When you sit down to a planning meeting, it's end in mind. We want to get there. How do we get all these people and all this equipment there? It's called end in mind. Every conversation, everything you do is with that end in mind. Every action plan you draw, everything, every review, every week, every staff meeting, and eventually you either get there or they'll find somebody else to get them there. I think this scripture would be that end in mind for the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, there's a lot more going on here, so I just picked up a couple snippets here. So Paul's talking about the church. He says to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or other blemish, but holy and blameless. To me, that's end in mind, because not much of that applies to me right now. You see the church? I can't speak about the church. There's other people much wiser than I can. They have a broader vision of the church. But we're in it. We walk in it. We abide in it every day. We're walking this journey out. And there's the goal. Holy, cleansing by the washing of water through the word. If you ever get confused in your walk with Christ, go back to the word. Start over. John chapter 1. In the beginning, the word was God, and the word was with God. It's still there. Still the foundation. Still the truth. But the bottom line is he wants to get his radiant church, one that glows with light and strength and new wine. We are to be without stain, without wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I can't get there on my own. I just want to give you a heads up. Can't do that on my own. You don't have to, because you've got to remember who's managing this process. Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand. He's constantly, maybe it's just in my life, constantly flipping me up in the air. Another scoop. Where he probably looking through the pile. Where's Joe? And here comes this big old gust of wind. But I can guarantee you that some of you I know quite well, it's going on in your life too. Has been for years. Years. So that's the process. That's the end in mind. That's the plan. When we know we got there, we're going to get there. But you can't do that by yourself. You'll fail miserably with even the attempt to do it in your flesh. You can't do it. Because the liar and the deceiver who still occupies the airwaves will come and tempt you and distract you and put something in your path to divert that path. It happens. Well, it's happened to me once or twice, I think, today. Yeah, thank you, Billy. Yeah. This process of harvesting, thrashing, crushing, winnowing by wind, and storing is an ongoing process preparing his church for his coming. This violent but loving process. Somehow the Lord does this thing without crushing us where we run the other way. Sometimes we might want to run the other way, but you can't, because he'll pursue you. He will find you. This must take place in our lives, and actually, there's seasons of our life. You can write your own book. I'm not telling you anything new. You've already wrote your book. We got through that season. We're still here. Well, that was your brief mountaintop experience. Here comes the next one. It's all right. That's life. And when you surrender to it, it actually gets easier. It does. Now, it doesn't alleviate the pain and the hurt, but it does, because you know that you're going to survive. Somehow you're going to know you're going to get there. The constant dying to self, knocking off more chaff until all the chaff has been removed. Chaff cannot enter the kingdom of God. But let's talk about chaff for a minute. Chaff is more than sin. Chaff is more than those things of our flesh that distract us. And he keeps telling us to lay it aside. Chaff is also protection. Chaff protected that seed all through its growing process, wrapped it up tight, didn't let the birds get to it, because wheat has these little spiny things to it, and birds don't want to fight through all that stuff and eat this stuff too early. Same thing in your life. But it's comfortable. It's protection. Things that I'm familiar with. It's my security. Well, through this process, it's all coming off. Now, later, down the road, in God's loving way, it's going to all come off, because he said, I'm going to burn it all up with unquenchable fire. But he does that out of love and compassion. Okay, so this chaff is protection, comfort, security, and everything we cling to. Anything that we're comfortable with. Well, that's a make a big list on that one. But the winds of change have started. Now, that's my own phrase. I came up with that myself. The winds of change have started. Used to be then in the United States, everything was normal. We got back to normal. Politics aside, put politics over there. They can keep chattering about themselves all day long. But we had seasons here, and everything was, and how many times have you talked to friends during this process? I wish we could just get back to normal. Well, I think this process has begun by God's mighty direction. In my opinion, this process has begun because he allowed it to begin. What's the old adage? Nothing comes into my life unless it crosses his desk first. He approves it. He knows it's going to work the proper work inside you to get you to the next phase on your journey toward the kingdom of God. The winds of change have begun. Change is part of our makeup, in my opinion, for the next little while. Change. Everything can change. He said he's going to shake it. I think we can take him at his word. But don't be afraid. He's in charge of it. You're with him. The scripture says we are marked on our forehead. That's why Satan tries to copy it with his mark. You're already marked. He knows. He knows where you are. Now, through this process of getting all this stuff worked out, getting all the good seed into the barn, we have to try and maintain and defend, is God still good? Maybe I'm the only one. I see a couple heads nodding. Yeah? Because some of this is going to be so severe that oxen hoof steps on your grain and crushes it. It's okay. Is he still good? You got to answer that question for yourself. If not, some of this might push you away. Some of it might. But Romans 8:28 still says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. There's been some days in my life I haven't quite seen that and went, hallelujah. But if you stay in the game, patient endurance, you'll be able to say that. And the next 2 weeks after that, you probably have to defend it over and over. It's a journey. You're on the same journey. I'm not in this boat by myself. But there is more to this. He said, everything can be shaken. We need to look inside ourselves. That is how we're going to get to this process, this continual refining process, this continual. He never quits. His love never stops. It's constant. It's forever. Because he knows he has to get us through this journey to enter the kingdom of God. You don't have to do it yourself. My own strength gave up about 10 years ago. It just did. But we are facing things right now that we've never faced before because we're not, everything is normal. We're facing health risks, worldwide health risks. Security, job security, income security. Our banking has been shaken. Probably not to the tune it's going to be, but that's not up to me. He will shake it when he gets good and ready. Our medical services, everything has changed. Your little card in your pocket that allows you entrance to the hospital, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe that procedure you need won't be available for a month or two because they're not doing those anymore. That's the stuff that makes you question. That makes us look back to him. Church attendance. Whoever thought church attendance was going to be squashed? Not in America. Well, yeah. And it might probably going to happen again. It's okay. Family interaction. Whoever thought somebody would tell you can't be with grandma? It's been done. Separation, isolation. That could be part of the crushing and the thrashing. Huge choices are being forced upon us, following the world's demands, but we still have to maintain our commitment to Christ because we're all on this journey, the same journey, toward the kingdom of God. It's bumpy. It's rocky. Had a flat tire a couple times. But we have to remember, the one who controls the wind, remember the final process of that, as he's flipping it in the air, you got to have wind. You have to have wind. Now, there's three examples I pulled out real fast of wind in the Bible. The first one is the arrival of the Holy Spirit, a rushing, mighty wind. You remember that? They were in the upper room, and a sound of a rushing, mighty wind. That's what John the Baptist spoke about. It brought new life. It brought an infilling. It brought new wine. That was the first wind. Another one I remembered was Jesus. They got done feeding the 5,000. Jesus told his disciples, go the other side. And he didn't go with them. He went up the mountain to pray. Send all the people home. There was a wind came up that day. Now, these guys were sailors and fishermen. They thought they'd seen it all. This was a wind. They thought they were going to die. Jesus came walking to him on the water. Or in another example, he was asleep on the cushion. Lord, wake up, we're dying. He planned that wind. He wanted them to go through that process. He wanted them to be afraid for a little while because he was right there. Same with our journey. Same with our, if your boat is taking on wind right now and water and you're rowing, remember whose wind that is. He allowed it. And one thing I always remember is that was one of the first examples that I think the disciples got it. They got it. They said, who is this that commands the wind and the storm? He spoke to it and it stopped. Can you imagine the looks on their faces? Can you imagine the look on my face if I was in that boat? They realized he was God at that moment on. Every day after that, they never forgot it. So, every nation of the world right now is in agreement with what's going on right now. Some of them are trying to push back and do it their own way, but there's a huge push right now that all this is coordinated. Well, do not fear. Everything and every nation, he has allowed this. He's in control. Someday, it's going to change. Stick around, it will. He's the one who controls the wind. Oh, excuse me, the final, I told you three winds. I told you two of them. My favorite one is in the book of Exodus. This is my favorite one. The Israelites were many months, I think, away from Egypt, and they were already eating manna. There's a song Keith Green sings about manna. Manna burgers, manna. It's really entertaining. But they got tired of manna, same as you and I would. Got very tired of it. So they start complaining. Eventually, they complain to Moses. But in that scripture right up there, if you look at it, I forget the chapter in Exodus, I'm sorry. But God heard their complaining because those are his children. He's watching over them. He's still there every day. He heard their complaining. And so they went to Moses as a group. They probably took volunteers. You know, you tell him, we want meat. We had meat in Egypt. We had leeks and onions in Egypt. We want meat. So Moses takes it to God like he did every time they ever came to him. He says, God, they want meat. Lord, it would take so much meat. And the Lord came down to meet with him and said, I'm going to give them meat. Not for one day, not for 2 days, but for 30 days. I'm going to give them meat until it comes out their nostrils. You know what the great fearless leader Moses said? Lord, that's impossible. Not that I've ever said that to God. How is my situation ever going to change? That's impossible. No, you give it enough time and it will. So the Lord said, Moses, is my arm too short? Is there not enough strength in my arm? He said, you'll know soon whether my word is true or not. He pointed right at him. If I was Moses, I'd be shaking. He said, you'll know real soon if this word is true. Said the next day, he sent an east wind. They're in the desert. Yeah, I haven't spent much time in the desert. That's the other side of the nation, but I've been through them, and some of you have. This wind, the Lord sent an east wind down by the ocean, and it returned with enough quail. And he controlled that wind so precisely that those quail inside this wind ended up being a circle around the entire camp. Now, some of them were up to a day's journey away, and they were stacked 3 feet off the ground. The wind kept them there until they went out to harvest them, and they ate meat. Let me see. Did he show Moses that his arm was not too short and not too strong? Yeah, he did. That's the wind. That's the same wind. You get flipped up in the air. Let's go for a ride. Remember, I told you, he's out there. He's out there trying to find me in that stack again. That's fine, Joe. Let's throw him in the air. But there's a purpose for that. And then when you think you're done with it, here come the oxen again. Well, we're going to crush you a little bit more because there's still chaff. It all has to go. Everything has to go. It's not instantaneous. There's no magic wands. Between the crushing and his wind that he controls at the right time, we'll get you there. The one who controls the wind, he also controls your and my winnowing process, and he's the author and the finisher of our faith. What I've learned through this process is, and so have you, some of you could tell better stories than I can, it still takes faith. What? Faith? Yeah, you still got to believe that he is. You still have to. You have to believe that he's still a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to believe that his eyes look for faith. He still does. He wants to see your faith. He wants to see that. I trust you. as the oxen come around one more time. I trust you over and over and over. Since he's still the author of all things in our lives, I think we can trust him to be the finisher. Remember, patient endurance, patient endurance, patient endurance. We'll get you there. And that's all I got. If I was like John Morgan, I go. Anyway, take that with you this week. Meditate on it. It is rich. It just really is. It helped change my life. Thank you.